When you came in, you were handed notes for this morning. Put them away. We're not going that way today, okay? Instead, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. One of the things that I had been thinking of just through the day, you know, there's sometimes that as a pastor, you have a preparation, you prepare, and you just don't feel like it's just connecting with you, you know? And it's those kind of, not rare times, but when they happen, you just know that God is just kind of moving me to something different. And I got to share a little bit of this, what I'm going to share with you on Wednesday night. And it just became even more, just more apparent as the night went through last night and then this morning as I woke up, that I wanted to share with you five promises from Isaiah. Five promises from Isaiah. You know, God's word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, is God's word to us right now, right here. And it doesn't matter how long ago it was. I mean, yes, there's a context, an immediate context that takes place, a historical context. But I want to tell you, because it's living and it's active and it's alive and it's powerful, it reaches into your context, in my context. Or it wouldn't really be the word of God, would it? It wouldn't be the word of God if it didn't speak to our heart right now, right here in 2016. And when I look at the promises of God from all the scripture, I mean, I think about the promises of God that God spoke to his people, that God speaks to us even now. Promises, what are they for? They're to anticipate the work and the completion of God's movements in our lives. And therefore, I want to just tell you this, when I open scripture, I'm always looking for promises, always looking for what God wants to say, always looking for what God wants to do, always wanting to hear what he might be saying to us. And so when I look at these promises in Isaiah, I've picked out five of them for you today. And what are some of the wonderful promises that God gives us through the prophets of the Old Testament? And I want to just tell you, the first one we're going to look at is that God promises Jesus in Isaiah 800 years before Jesus was born, and all that he brings. When you open the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the promises to God's people then, and God's people now. That's why you've got to be in your Bible. That's why you have to be in your Word every single day, because the Word is so powerful when it jumps off the page by the Holy Spirit of God and reaches into your heart and speaks something significant, specific to the need of your life or even the wants of your life, how God comes along and as he speaks. And when you open Old Testament, you seek Jesus on every page. He's there. Every page. When we read these scriptures in just a moment, you're gonna say, how did they miss Messiah? How did they miss him? How did they miss Jesus? Because it's right there. If you want to find Jesus, if you want to find answer, if you want to find life, open the Word and let the Spirit of God fall fresh upon you and feed you and teach you and speak to you and encourage you. But let me just say, don't let it stop there. There's got to be a commitment that comes forth from your life that not only will I hear it and receive it, but just as he gave it, I'll give it away. I'll give it to anybody that comes my way. Anybody who comes, anybody who moves in my way today. I want to give them. I want to not only look at my needs, but I want to look at the other need. And I want to tell you, when you go to this passage, you see that Jesus is promised here. Notice what it says. It says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. And on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I want you to notice that there was a land, that was a group of people that were under contempt. They were under gloom. They were under anguish. And I don't know about you, but there are seasons in our lives that you and I feel the same way. We go through seasons where we're struggling. We go through seasons where there is kind of a gloom on us. We're anguished about the future. We're anguished about what's going on in our lives. We're anguished. We've got this turmoil going on. We've got sometimes this, we feel just the contempt of society or the contempt of other people in our lives. This is how Israel felt. This is how Naphtali, this is how the land of Zebulun was. It was a distressed area full of blight. I mean, it was just a distressed area. And God comes along in Isaiah 9 and he speaks to it and he says, hey, no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt. I want you to hear this today, Church of the Living God. If you've got Christ in your life, if Jesus is living in you right now, right here, these promises are for us. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. It doesn't mean that we don't move through a bad diagnosis. It doesn't mean that we don't go through a financial difficulty and these kinds of difficulties in life. And I want to tell you what it does mean. It's no longer the cloud over your life. No longer. Because we've got a different perspective. We don't look with eyes that are physical, but we look at spiritual and the things that God has promised. Watch verse 2. The people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And you, God, will multiply the nation. You'll increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, for those of you who have farmed in your life, maybe you have farmed hay, maybe you have farmed corn. Some of you might be here who used to farm peanuts for in this area. But do you remember when the harvest came and how joyful the harvest was? I remember it in my first garden, just right kind of where you're sitting, John, where the garden was one time. And this is the first time I'd never planted a garden from New Orleans. I mean, why go to a garden? Just go to the supermarket, right? And so first garden was a... It was a good garden. I'm just going to tell you, it was a good garden. And you know how you do when you first start out on things and you're real diligent? And I can't tell you about the second and third garden that way, but the first garden was brilliant. God did such a great work. And I remember first tomatoes. And I remember first black-eyed peas. And there was just this kind of joy in my heart to say that I took seed from a plant that came from seed, from a plant, from a seed, from a plant, from a seed, from a plant, from a seed, from a plant. Can you imagine that, right? You ever think of that? And I had it in my own hand, and I put it in there, and I did it in rows, and all of a sudden, it came up. God caused the increase, but it nurtured it, took care of it. And I want to tell you, it brought great joy. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when there's harvest time and they're harvesting the grapes and they're harvesting the olives and they're harvesting the vegetables and they're harvesting the fruit, there is a great joy in the land of the abundance that God has provided for them. And he says, listen, and even when you go into war and you win and you collect the spoil and how you celebrate over the spoil, he said, that's the kind of joy that I want to give you always. Always. This is the promise of God. So you have this promise of this increase of joy. And then look at verse 4. And then you have the promise of freedom. Watch verse 4. You shall break the yoke of their burdens and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor as the battle of Midian. Verse 5. For every boot, every shoe, every boot of the booted warrior... Notice, in the battle tumult, and cloak, that soldier's cloak rolled in blood, will be burning fuel for the fire. Let me just tell you what that means. That means that this freedom is so great that God comes along and he disarms the enemy in your life. He disarms him. You go in, you take the spoil, you take the weapons, you take all those things, and then you take the cloak and the boots that are stinky and old, and you roll them up and you put them in a fire and you burn that, because that's what it's for, it's burning. And when you burn the enemy's clothes, you know that the enemy is done. You like that? He's done. This is the kind of victory that we're to have over the power of sin, over guilt, over shame. Listen to me. This is the kind of victory that we need to have that propels us to the future, that propels us to the next things that God has for us. Whatever that might be, individually and as a local church called Cottonwood, that these are the things that God wants to do. He wants to break the yoke. He wants to break the yoke of the oppressor. Whatever that is in your life, it may be fear, it may be worry, it may be anxiety, it may be stress, it may be lust, it may be greed, it may be anger, it may be bitterness. Listen, this is the promise God gives. He will come and disarm the enemy. Matter of fact, he already said that, didn't he? Set the cross. He disarmed the rulers. He disarmed them for us. In other words, when that roaring lion is roaring at you, you got to look close, because he's been defanged, declawed, if we believe what he says about the enemy. Amen. And I was going to say, when we begin to take this word and believe it, no matter what's going on in our lives, if there's a burden on us, if there's a yoke on us, anything, I just begin to believe that this is what God comes to do in my life. It's Jesus. Watch this. So he disarms the enemy. He gives freedom. He gives an increase of joy, and he promises freedom. And then look at verse 6, and this is why he says, for, because... Let me tell you why this happens. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest, watch this, on his shoulders. Now, I always say this. You've heard me say this before. We get so uptight and wound up about the government that we see and miss the government that we can't see with our physical eyes. And we get all worked out about what's happening with the government that we can see and miss the government of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life. Don't miss this thought. Don't miss this. Because Jesus is bringing this increase of joy. He's bringing this freedom by which he breaks the yoke. And he says, listen, this child is going to come to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. In other words, let me say it this way. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Not Washington, not Moscow, not Beijing. But on his shoulders, and the kingdom of God. Because listen, I'm just going to tell you this. Listen, we are people of God. We are of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says we are citizens of heaven, citizens of a new movement, a new government. And Jesus is king of it. He's king of it. And that's what we need to be confessing on Facebook. And Twitter, that he is Lord, he is God, and he is our King. Listen, this son is given. I'm going to tell you, this son is Jesus. The government rests on his shoulders, and this is his name. His name is Wonderful Counselor. You need counseling today, and you want a wonderful counselor? It's Jesus. He's Mighty God. In other words, he's not only just man, he is also God, fully man. He calls him Mighty God. He's Eternal Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. And this is what he does. Not only does he increase your joy and break the staff and the yoke and disarm the enemy in your life, but let me tell you, he comes and gives you peace, the peace we've been talking about for 5 weeks. And he says this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Watch, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Now watch, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He will accomplish your joy, your freedom, and your peace through Jesus. through the cross. So when we talk about peace with God a couple of weeks ago, and how we make peace with God through Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, where we get to the place in our life where we know that we can do nothing and earn nothing on our own, that the peace that we need is only found in a relationship with God through the one and only Jesus Christ. And we give our lives to Him. And all of a sudden, He starts to bring peace to our lives. And we've talked about being anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. And we watch the peace of God come upon us like a mist, like a rain. Why? Because we've pointed our faces to God and to the kingdom, not this thing of the world and the thing we're dealing with. We've put our eyes on Jesus, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this eternal Father, this Prince of Peace who promises, watch this, an increase to your peace. So if you've been walking with God, or if you've been a believer with God, in Christ Jesus, for 25 years, you better believe that your peace is greater than it was in your second year. And if it's not, there's something wrong. Because my Bible says, just like we just read, that there's no stopping of the increase, no end to the increase of God's peace, of God's freedom, of God's joy. In other words, we don't wake up one day, 8 years into being a Christian, and say, I just wish it was like what I first believed. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, because of who Jesus is and then the increase that He promises, I want to tell you, I don't want to go back to when I was 9 years old. Because I know I have a God that's fully forming His life in me. And He's doing it to you too. If you'll just open your eyes and your heart to the work of God. If you know Jesus. If you've received Him into your life. And here's that second point. This is the second point of the promise of Isaiah. That God promises that there always... Listen, when Jesus comes in your life and there's no end to the increase of His joy, and He breaks the yoke and He gives you this increasing peace. Do you know what He says? He says, in another passage of Isaiah, and here's another promise, there'll always be something new in Jesus. Always something new. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 16, if you would. Isaiah 43, verse 16. Don't miss the new. Don't miss the next increase. Isaiah 43, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth, watch, the chariot and the horse. Now, let me ask you, what is he talking? He's making a way through the sea. He's talking about the children of Israel, okay? He brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man, and they lie down together, and they will not rise again. They've been quenched and extinguished like a wick. What does that mean? That means when you look back at Old Testament days in Exodus, where they're heading out of the Egypt into the Promised Land, they cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. What did he do? He disarmed Egypt. He got rid of Egypt in their lives. Can I say this for you, believers? No more Egypt. No more slavery. No more junk. He disarmed it. When you passed through the waters, and God calls that, and He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were all passed through the same waters. They were baptized into Moses. They passed under the cloud. They drank from the rock, and the rock was Jesus. Well, guess what? You and I got to do it too. We got to pass from Egypt into the Promised Land. Matter of fact, I want to tell you what I believe with all my heart. In Christ, you get to skip the wilderness. Now, we're rebellious sometimes, and we do our own thing sometimes, and you find yourself pointing back to Egypt, pointing back to the wilderness. But I want to tell you this. If you're in Christ, you can't go back to Egypt. Amen? So quit looking at Egypt. Quit looking at Egypt. Now, some of you are here and say, what do you mean by that? But I want to tell you, most of us in this place know what I mean by that. That when I come to Christ, it changes. And I no longer have to live under the realm of the enemy, the realm of Egypt. I get to go into the promised land and enjoy the fruit of God's labor. Jesus' labor. And so what he says is, listen, this is what's happened. They've passed through, and then they've gone to the promised land, and then they've messed up. They follow after other gods. They go into captivity. It's always so seem to, they don't seem to get it right, but I'm going to tell you what Isaiah says to them. This is the God who makes a way to the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who's disarmed the enemy. He drowned the chariot, the horse, the army, and the mighty men. He drowned them all. They've been quenched. They've been extinguished like a wick. So I'm telling you this, Israel. This is what he says in verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Now watch this. Behold, I will do something new. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And then he talks about how we live in the land. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostrich, because I've given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, and they will declare my praise. We sang it today. We sang, he's making all things new. Yeah, we're growing old, and this body decays, and this body gets things that we don't like it getting. But the Bible says, but our inner man is being renewed day by day as we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. Now, I'm going to say this to you, church. We need to get our eyes off the temporal and onto the eternal. Now, it doesn't mean we go out of this world. It doesn't mean we quit our jobs. It doesn't mean that we get out of it. No, we don't go from this world, okay? In this world. We don't retreat to a high mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come. We move straight ahead toward Jesus, and we let God lead us. We let God move us. We let God show us where to work, where to work. He shows us things about work, about creation, about creativity, about things we can do with our hands, about things we can do with our imagination. And as we can move through life believing that we serve a God who brings all things new. Now, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're new to us, we go to 12:15 every week, okay? And have for a long time. And so I just want you to be patient because I want to get through these five today. And I'm not going to belabor the last two, but I want to get to this one and the next one, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice. We shared this verse a couple of weeks ago, but I want to share it to you in the context of this. Verse 16. Now, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, now watch this. Behold, new things have come. They are coming, and they will continue to come. That's the text. That's what the literal meaning is. It has come, it is coming, and it will continue to come. New things. And all these new things, they're from God. And how did we get them? He reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, he has invited us. He has invited us to be a peacemaker in his kingdom. He reconciled us and then said, oh, here's your ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation. You've got it in you. And I want to say this, really important. And he did this while he was not counting your transgressions. Can you believe that? That he didn't take into account your trespasses against him when he reconciled and you said, oh, by the way, here's the ministry. When you came to Jesus, he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what? I think we're going to be getting to this when we talk about peace be with you as God is, as the Father sent me, I send you. When you get busy celebrating your reconciliation with God and then being a part of the ministry of reconciliation, I'm going to tell you what happens. The world and the problems that you walk in grow strangely dim. And what happens, God begins to build up in you, using your gifts, your talents, the platforms of this life to be able to be a reconciler for the glory of God. And you may be a school teacher, you may be an electrician, you may be retired, you may be a farmer, you may be a retired dentist, you may be an entrepreneur, right? You may be what are you? Real estate guy, teacher, coach, it doesn't matter, mechanic, doctor, physician, nurse, listen, whatever God's called you, a salesman, an executive, it's a platform to be a reconciler for the glory of God. And I just know this, beyond a shadow of doubt, when I'm busy in the ministry of reconciliation, and I got my mind on the things of God in Christ, first and foremost, all these other problems and all this other stuff, it just grows strangely dim in light of God's glory and honor. That's how the persecuted church lives. That's how they make it when their loved one has got their head cut off. And they're being persecuted. Why is that? Because they're right in the middle of reconciliation. And in the middle of reconciliation, there's always grace, there's always power, there's always an increasing joy, always freedom, always an increasing peace. And guess what's happening? God's making all things new. Do you remember when Stephen was martyred? Picked up the stones they throw at him and Saul was watching. What did he do? Did he curse him? No, he didn't curse him. Did he get angry? No, he didn't get angry. Why? Because he was reconciling. He was living the ministry of reconciliation. He knew that all things were new. He looked up, he saw Jesus, he saw a vision of Jesus, and he testified it. He testified of it. And those religious people that day, they held their ears. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to admit that they were wrong. And so they took the stones and they stoned him. And just like Jesus, what did he do? He said, "Father, don't count this against them." And then he breathed his last and he went to heaven. Which was a whole lot better than that last rock. Right? Whole lot better than that last rock. Listen, a whole church full of reconcilers. What could God do when you begin to believe that you're a reconciler for the glory of God and that he's come to make all things new? Listen, when he says it in Isaiah and then you read this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's this aha moment. I find all things new most of the time in my life when I'm reconciling. When I'm trying to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, and it may not look like me, my witness. It may not look like your neighbor's witness. It doesn't matter. It's just, what has God called you to, and how will you pick up the banner to be a reconciler for Christ, to see all things new? And let me tell you the third promise really quick. So Jesus, the promises is Jesus and all he brings, and there's always something new. And then here's the third promise. Now go to Isaiah 44, okay? You're there already. Isaiah 44, or if I... Isaiah 44. And I want you to notice verses 1 through 5, okay? Yeah. Here. Jesus and all he brings... Always something new. And then here it is. The pouring out of his spirit. The pouring out of his spirit. Now look at this promise. "Now listen, O Jacob, my servant. And servant whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, formed you from the womb. He will help you. Don't fear, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jerusalem, whom I've chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land." Watch. "And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your seed. And they're going to spring up amongst the grass like poplars by streams of water." Hey, another way you could say that, like cottonwoods by streams of water. This one will say, "I'm the Lord's." And that one will call upon the name of the Lord. And another will write on his hand, "I belong to the Lord." And will name Israel's name with honor. Let me say this. there's this promise in Scripture of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. You find it in Joel 2:28. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you really quick. Joel 2:28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. You turn to Acts chapter 2 and you find the immediate context of the context of that. And when the Holy Spirit comes, but guess what? We're living in 2016 and the Spirit of God still wants to pour His Spirit, or God wants to pour His Spirit out on us today. To see filling after filling after filling after filling of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. You know, there's this great passage. It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 9-13. You don't have to do that. You don't have to turn there, but it's on the screen, and you can write that down. But the Bible says, listen, how many fathers know how to give good gifts to their children? If your son asks you for bread, are you going to give them a stone? What kind of dad would do that? Dad, can I have some bread? Here's a rock, son. Or God, Dad, can I need some fish to eat, bread and fish to eat. Well, here's a rock and here's a scorpion. Here's a rock and here's a... No. Fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. And he says this in Luke, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I didn't understand a whole lot about it, but I knew that I got saved. And you know, believe it or not, I was taught that I got the Spirit of God. I got the Spirit of Jesus. And I want to tell you, I believe that all my life, but I want to tell you this. I had a move of God in my life at 17 where God filled me like I'd never been filled before. And then I had another one in between 17 and 27. And then at 27 years old, I had this great move of God in my life where the Spirit of God became so real, much more real in my life than He had ever and ever. And I just want to tell you this, as your pastor, as your friend, I'm asking God to pour out His Spirit on us. Because the Bible says when you get the Spirit of God, and you know, I believe He's here. I believe He's in my life. I believe He's moving. But don't you want a greater measure? That's what growth's all about. It's a more understanding. It's a more knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And don't put it in a box. That's what we want to do. We want to put the Holy Spirit in a box and say, this is how He works, and we're going to wrap it up nice. Well, let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit comes in a big gift bag. Not some neatly colored box. Because I'm going to tell you about the Spirit of God. The Spirit does what the Spirit wants to do when He wants to do it. Is that right? He blows where He wants to blow. And you know what I'm asking? I'm asking God, just blow through us. Whatever that means. Whatever that's... So we can be the witnesses of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A witness, just like Isaiah gives witness to Jesus hundreds of years before Christ. Now, 2,000 years later, the Spirit of God comes so we can give witness to the mighty movement of God our Savior. Listen, folks, listen. Listen, the promises, Jesus and all that He brings, always something new, a pouring out of His Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to give you these last two, and I'm going to do it really quick, okay? Listen, the fourth thing He does, He gives you a new kind of influence. Isaiah 14 says, thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, watch this, will come over to you and they'll be yours. They'll walk behind you, they'll come over in chains and will bow down to you, and they'll make supplication to you. And this is the point, and this is what they'll say. They'll say, surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. Can you imagine living a life with a testimony like that, that an atheist or somebody else comes along and says, we've seen your life and now we know that there is no other God but the God you serve. Why not? Amen. Why not? I mean, it's just like this thing. You don't even... you can witness and you can share, but what is a lifestyle that is living it in such a way that somebody goes, look at Zechariah. What's the next one? Zechariah, is that up? Yeah, Zechariah 8:20. Let us go with you because we heard that God is with you. God is with you. Now, I say this today. This doesn't happen often, but this happened this morning to me. I was out front, and y'all were all late for Sunday school. But I was just kind of walking in a little circle, like I've done for 31 years, in front of that little chapel. And I was praying for you, like I've done for 31 years. And I've been praying for us. And this is what I feel like. I've had this before. It's rare. But I just felt like God was saying, listen, you need to preach this message because I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something new. It's fresh. And for the next 18 months, you're going to see it. I don't know about you, but I'm pumped. I don't know what that's supposed to look like, but I just know it's going to be new. It may not be something that we've ever experienced before. It may be something that we have experienced before. I don't know. But I just believe that God wants to do something new. And I believe that with all my heart. You know why I believe that? Because of the next promise. Growing old in the arms of a caring God, or carries you. Now look at this verse up here. Watch what he says. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. Watch this. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Isn't that a great promise? That we don't have to be afraid of growing old. So you say, I'm already old. Well, you don't have to be afraid about getting older. Because my God says, I'll be the same to you, even when your hair is graying, even when it is balding, even when the things are just kind of extinguishing from your life. I'm going to be the same. And what that means is that he's still going to be Jesus in all that he brings. And he's always going to be doing something new in your life, that you don't retire from the work of God. He's always going to pour out his Spirit. It's the promise of God. We must believe that. And I'm going to tell you this, even in our graying years, we're going to have a new kind of influence. Why? Because I just want to tell you, that's what God says. That's why. And I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. And I want to ask the question, what have you been believing here lately? What have you been believing about God? Don't you know that when we came to Jesus, we got him all? Don't you know? Won't you look at Scripture and say, he gives you the Spirit and he gives it to you without measure? Don't we see that he does say, I'm making all things new, and I'm going to do something new, and it's going to spring up. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. She's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. It's coming right now, and it'll continue to come. Don't we see in Scripture that the Spirit of God is promised to us moment by moment? For me, I find when I acknowledge that and I invite him, even though I know he's here already, there just seems to be a greater measure in that moment. And I relish that. I relish it. It's the Spirit of God that leads us. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Will you believe that there can be a new kind of influence in your life? That one day somebody will grab your arm and say, I know that God's with you, and there's none else. There's no other God because I see him in you. And that in the days and years to come, that he'll be the same, even to our graying years. He'll bear you, he'll carry you, he'll deliver you. And that's the promise from God. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, we receive these promises from Isaiah today. Walking from this place, believing that what you've started, you're going to complete, and you're going to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God, may we have an expectation of the something new, the expectation of who you are, the expectation of what you want to do. We'll praise you and bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Let's stand together, okay?